Hey, hug somebody's neck right quick and you can be seated. Man, can we just like, well, I mean, I know we're blessed all the time, but can we just put our hands together and thank God for that band laying it down every dang week, man? We're so blessed. So, hey, welcome to Bethel, man. Welcome all you in-house people. Welcome our online visitors. Come on, church, put your hands together and let our online visitors know that we love them and we welcome them too. I'm glad you're here today. How many of you were here last Sunday? Come on, somebody. How about Mr. Cole Hatfield laying the word of God down, tearing it up last week, man? We are thankful for him and proud of the young man that he's becoming and the man of God. And so it's kind of hard to believe Easter is 2 weeks away. How many of y'all are like me, like time has just flown by and Easter is upon us? And so I would just challenge you today. We're going to look at what Jesus did leading up to the 2 weeks before Easter. It's the greatest celebration that we have. It's the greatest moment in history. It's when our Savior was resurrected from the dead. It's a time that we get to just celebrate for a moment. But I think sometimes what we do is we get to looking forward to the celebration and we don't really realize how tough it was for those last 2 weeks for Jesus. We don't really realize the struggles that he went through. We don't really realize that some people that he loved really, really disappointed him. And we're going to be honest, we're going to look and see how the church of that day turned on Jesus. So we're going to just pause for this Sunday and next Sunday, and we're going to look at the life of Jesus, and we're going to see how you and I can draw some encouragement from him. How you and I might be facing difficulties or struggles, and how we can follow Jesus' example, and it would help us to overcome, to receive the exceeding blessings of God. And so today, I'm going to read to you from John chapter number 11. We're going to pick up John chapter number 11, read verse 47 through 53. You got your Bibles, get your Bible out, you got your phone, your tablet, whatever. It's going to be on the screen. You're a note taker, John chapter 11, verse 47 through 53. We'll pray, and then we'll read this, then we'll pray, and we'll try to unpack it and see what the Lord would challenge us with. John 11, starting in verse number 47. Then the leading priest and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do, they said. This man certainly performs many miracles and signs, but if we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, "You don't really know what you're talking about, guys. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed." He didn't say this on his own. As the high priest at that time, he was led to prophesy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. And not only for that nation, but to bring together and to unite all the children of God scattered around the world. So from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Holy Spirit, let us learn from your word. Your word is so rich. Your word is full of wisdom. Thank you that Jesus took upon flesh and came and lived on this earth, and he showed us how to deal with struggle. He showed us how to deal with disappointment. So today, I just simply ask Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds to hear and to receive the word of God. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let me set the scene for you. What's going on? Right here, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. John chapter number 11, Jesus' friend who he had spent time with, he was close with, Lazarus died. And a few days later, Jesus shows up. And in true Jesus form, when you think nothing else can be done, Jesus shows up to the graveyard. And when he shows up to the graveyard, he says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And all of a sudden, Lazarus, who's been dead several days, gets up out of the grave, starts pulling off his grave clothes, and he is alive once again. You know, I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, do you know why Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," when he was at the graveyard? Because if Jesus would have just said, "Come forth," everybody in the grave would have got up and came alive again. Because there's power in what Jesus says. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. It's this big miraculous thing. You would think that the church would be celebrating. You would think that the next Sunday church would be full. Everybody would have this anticipation. But instead, these religious leaders, they start to panic. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do with this guy? Oh my gosh, we don't understand this guy. And all of a sudden, the church, understand this. Can we be real for a minute? These are the church people. These are the leaders of the church. And they say this, they begin to plot and they begin to scheme and they say, how are we going to kill him? How are we going to get rid of this guy? Let me just take a pause, the time out for just a second and just say this. Better watch him, religious church folk. You better watch them because they've been in church. They're leading the church service. And now all of a sudden Jesus comes. And how many of you believe God sent Jesus to do a great and exceeding thing on this earth? But the old timies and the old stick in the muds and the old religious ones didn't understand that you could do it a new way and a different way. So rather than embrace the new way, they try to kill the new way. They're trying to kill Jesus. Can I just say something right quick? Don't become one of them old crusty stick-in-the-mud religious people that complain every time something happens that's not the way that we've always done it. Because God comes to do a new thing. You better watch them church people. Tell your neighbor right quick. Say, hey, neighbor, you better watch them church folk. From this time forward, Jesus, here he is, perform miracles, and they're trying to kill him. And from this time forward, like the cross is no longer just a thought, it's a reality. Jesus knows they're ready to kill me and crucify me. What does Jesus do? Jesus is facing a tough moment. I hope that you can see that. The entire church has turned on him. What does he do to prepare himself to be able to walk this life out and ultimately be the sacrifice on the cross? What does he do? How does he prepare? Jesus makes a strategic move. Can I just say something? Look at me. Look. Some of you need a little strategy in your life. Instead, I know it. I'm a live by the seat of your britches kind of guy. I'm a spur of the moment kind of guy. But we just can't do that all the time, all the way. We have to have some strategy in our life. Jesus knew there was a struggle, and so he makes this strategic move. What does Jesus do? Luke 11:54. Let's continue reading. Luke 11:54. They plotted to kill him. They plotted how they would get rid of him. And John 11:54 says, and as a result of that, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and he left Jerusalem. He went to a place near the wilderness to the village of Ephraim and stayed there with his disciples. This fascinates me. It fascinates me. Jesus had formerly faced these religious leaders in the church. He had formerly faced them on the streets of Jerusalem. He had formerly stood up to them, called them brood of vipers. But in this moment, he said this, I'm going to get out of here for a little while. This is not a battle that I'm going to fight right now. Jesus doesn't leave out of fear. He leaves out of wisdom. And you know what? Jesus shows us this. Sometimes it's okay to walk away from certain situations. Men, can I say that to you? How many of you men are like me? No, by God, I'm going to fix this situation. Wives, the fight ain't always going to be good if you don't walk away and leave it alone. Sometimes we have to walk away and we see Jesus use wisdom and we see Jesus walk away. Listen to me. Jesus didn't walk away to teach them a lesson. Jesus walked away because he learned his lesson. He said, they're out to kill me, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to check out for a little while. Jesus was preparing for the cross. Preparation. How many of you like preparation? How many of you like to prepare? They make fun of me all the time. I am a preparation guy. Like, I just think you gotta prepare. If you don't prepare for success, you are preparing for failure. Can I be real with y'all, 11 o'clock? You won't be offended, right? You promise? This is not real pastoral, what I'm fixing to say, but you're not looking for a real pastoral service or you wouldn't be at Bethel this morning, I'm just saying. One of my favorite sayings in the world, and I think that we can all learn, is this. It's the six P's. It's the six P's. Prior preparation prevents piss poor performance. It just does. And Jesus says, I've got to prepare for what I'm fixing to face. Jesus said, I've got to prepare. And what does he do? He draws away to a town close to the wilderness. He draws away from the busyness. He draws away from the sound. He draws away from the noise. He draws away from the conflict to go out and be alone. He goes to the wilderness. Can I tell you that this is not the first time we've seen Jesus prepare in the wilderness and in the quiet? If you go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he had went under the waters of baptism, John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus comes up out of the water. The heavens open up. The Spirit of God descends upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It is this epic moment as Jesus enters into ministry. But the first thing he does is he goes to the wilderness. Luke 4. Verse 1 through 2. Luke 4, verse 1 through 2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from his baptism at the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at that time, and he became very hungry. At the beginning of his ministry, he is preparing to go and preach the gospel, the new covenant. He goes to the wilderness. Now we see him at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and he says, I got to go away back to the wilderness, and I got to prepare for these last couple of weeks. He withdraws again. Historians, biblical historians, say that he probably stayed in Ephraim 4 to 6 weeks, a quiet season, a hidden season, a season of preparation. I got a question for me and you today. I got a question for me and you today. I got a question for me and you today. Could it be possible that sometimes we fall short of what God wants to do in our lives? Could it be possible that sometimes we miss the exceeding move of God because we are not spiritually prepared for it? I love church. I love church. I love worship. I love preaching. I love hanging out with you guys. But oftentimes I believe in the world that we live today and in the church culture in America, we feel like we don't have to prepare or be concerned with our spiritual journey for 6 days of the week. The only thing we do is show up on Sunday morning and allow God to speak something into our lives. If we really want to receive what God says to us on Sunday morning, we better be preparing the 6 other days of the week. Could we be prepared for what God wants to do? Because if Jesus needed preparation, how much more do you and I need preparation? How much more do you and I need it? What did Jesus, here's the question we're going to answer the remaining of our time today. What did Jesus do while he was in Ephraim 4 to 6 weeks? What did he do? Post a lot of stuff on Instagram? What did he do? Binge watch Survivor on TV? Well, what did he do? What did Jesus do? And so the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he did, but here's what the Bible tells us as we look at the whole life of Jesus. He had spiritual rhythms, spiritual practices, and spiritual disciplines throughout his life that he used to strengthen him every day. And I believe that when Jesus went to the wilderness, he did 5 things. And we're going to talk about those 5 things. And I'm going to challenge you to implement those 5 things in your life to prepare for where God wants to go. First thing I think Jesus did is he spent some time in solitary prayer. How many of you know there's power in prayer? There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. What does prayer look like, Cody? Cody, I grew up in the Church of Christ and prayer looked this way. Cody, I grew up in the UPC and prayer looked this way. Cody, I didn't grow up in church. I don't know how to pray. Can I tell you what prayer is? Prayer is simply you and I communicating to our Heavenly Father. It can be long, it can be short, it can be loud, it can be quiet, it can be in English, in Spanish, in unknown tongues. It doesn't matter. Prayer is just when you and I have this moment in our life where we say, I cannot do this on my own, but I know somebody that can move the mountains, who loves me, who his ear is attentive unto my cry, and when we just humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need help. How much better off would our lives be? And if we're really going to be disciples and not just church members, if we're really going to grow beyond where we are right now, we got to spend some solitary time in prayer, quiet time, just you, just the Lord, man. I love the saints of old. When we first came to Bethel, there was one little old lady. Her name was Doris Hallmark. She was about that tall. Her hair was that tall. She had stock in Aquanet, y'all. I ain't kidding you. Backcomb that stuff. Jack it up to Jesus. I loved her, man. Doris Hallmark, one of the greatest things I love about Doris Hallmark, besides she could make the best pecan pie ever. That's her family back there. Is if you needed some prayer, if you needed something and you were struggling and you were hurting and you needed somebody, I'm telling you what, little Miss Doris Hallmark would get in her house and she would shut that door behind her. And let me tell you, she would hit her knees and she would cry out to a heavenly Father on behalf of everybody in her life. Prayer, man, if we're going to grow, we got to have this quiet time with prayer. And Jesus did it. He went to the mountains. He went to the wilderness. He got up early. He stayed up late. He was consistent to pray. Can I tell you something? That the preparation that we have in our private prayer life will open the doors for God to bless us in public. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then, go, shut the door, get by yourself, one-on-one, you and your Heavenly Father, and pray. Then your Father, who sees and hears all of that, will reward you. How many, let me just ask you, no condemnation. How many know, let's be real, it's easy to skip out on prayer. Come on, somebody. I wonder how many of us have spent some private time in prayer this last week with the Lord. It prepares our hearts and it prepares our mind. The strength of our life will be built on our private prayer life. Jesus, before he carried the cross publicly, he carried the burden privately in prayer. I think Jesus spent some time praying. You know what else I think Jesus did in those 4 to 6 weeks in the wilderness? I think he read the Word of God. Look at me. Look. You got to read the Word of God. You got to read the Word of God. Cody, I don't understand it. I say bullhorn. There's a translation out there you can read right now. Then you can understand. Like we homeschool, we can understand the Word of God. Come on, somebody. What you desire, you will acquire. And if you want to know the Word, then you will read the Word. And if you will read the Word, here's another thing. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will come and fill our hearts and illuminate the Word of God and make it come alive and be real to us. You got to spend time reading the Word of God. Jesus constantly quoted the Word of God. I read you that story earlier in Jesus's the beginning of his ministry, and he went to the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted. When he came out of the wilderness and he started to enter into his public ministry, there stood Satan. The enemy himself showed up to tempt Jesus. What did Jesus do at that moment? Jesus didn't sling holy water. Jesus didn't speak in tongues or get anointing all out. Jesus quoted the Word of God 3 times. And after Jesus quoted the Word of God 3 times to the devil, the Bible said the devil had to flee. I'm going to tell you, the devil would flee your life, and the devil would flee your marriage, and the devil would flee your wayward children, and the devil would flee your finances. We would all be surprised at how we could run the devil off from our life if we'd stand on the Word of God. But you got to know the Word of God. Jesus had the Word of God in him. It came out of him and he spoke it. See, here's what happens. When pressure hits us, when disappointment hits us, we don't rise to the occasion. We fall back on what's inside of us. Many of us have bought the lie. I'm Cody Cochran. I'll rise to the occasion. I'm a man. I'm strong. I've been a preacher. Listen, I'm not strong enough to deal with the pressures and the disappointments of this world. We don't rise up to what hits us. We fall back on what's inside of us. And you know what needs to be inside of us? The Word of the living God. Where when pressure hits, we can stand on the rock and stand on the promises of the Word of God. Jesus prayed. Jesus read the Word of God. I hope you're ready for number 3. Jesus fasted. We don't talk about it at church no more. We don't talk about fasting. Most people don't even really know what fasting is. The only time we fast is when we have to have a medical procedure done from the practicing physicians at the hospital in Abilene, and then we'll fast so that we're prepared for that procedure. How much more should we understand spiritual blessings of fasting? How much more should we fast and prepare ourselves for the surgery that God wants to do in our heart and in our life? Fasting. Jesus fasted all the time. He fasted at the beginning of the ministry. Matthew 6:16, Jesus said these words. When you fast. Not if you fast. When you fast. Can it just look. Spiritual fasting should be a regular practice in every born-again believer's life. Somebody else better say amen, or I'll hang out right here. Fasting, it should be a regular part of all of our lives. And if we don't practice it, we're missing out. Fasting is when you give up some food. It's when you give up some water. It's when you abstain from something. It's usually people do it for spiritual growth, or they do it in the times of repentance when they've made a mistake, or they do it when we need some divine guidance as to where we're going. Jesus fasted. Fasting quiets our flesh so that our spirit can hear God clearly. The next thing Jesus did in the wilderness, I believe this. He enjoyed the silence. I don't like silence. Some of you can't even sleep at night without your janky $9.99 Walmart box fan making some racket so you can sleep. Because we've become so used to this world and the sounds and the dings of our phone and our jobs and our calling that we're doing this and we're trying to prove that and we're trying to climb this. There's no quiet time in our life, and God is not like your mama. He ain't gonna yell over you or the noise in your life. When we fast, we say we're making room and we're making a quiet place for you to speak to me, God. Sometimes we got to have silence and rest. And I'm not even going to get started on the Sabbath and a day of rest. Because you know what we do as the church? We suck at practicing the Sabbath. We do. Sabbath is a good day to come to church, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days. And the Bible said on the seventh day, God rested and did nothing. And if God, who created all of this, needs a day of rest and a day of checking out, how much more do people like you and I need to have a day where we check out and don't do any work or don't do any stress? The last thing we see that Jesus did, John 11:54, it says he withdrew to Ephraim, close to the wilderness, and he went with his disciples. Can I say this to you? If we're going to prepare for where God wants to take us, we can't go alone. We have to spend time with people. We have to spend time with people. We have to have this community. Iron sharpens iron, so one man or one woman sharpens another. We need each other to bounce things off and to talk and to understand. Jesus had 12, but if you want to break it down further than that, he had 3, Peter, James, and John, that he was even closer to, and they helped Jesus be able to live a life that glorified the Heavenly Father. I'm better because of my circle. And some of you, can I be real with you? You got to find some good people that believe the same way you believe to hang out with. You got to spend some time with other believers, man. There's power in community. You say, Cody, I just don't have any good friends. Well, have you sought good friends? Have you sought people in church and said, hey, can we go eat? Have you sought that out? Well, I don't know anybody. Well, how are you going to get to know them then? My old granddaddy, he liked to be by himself all the time. Like he wouldn't talk to nobody. You know, he'd say, that son of a buck wouldn't even talk to me at the rodeo the other day, pard. And I said, well, did you talk to him? He said, well, no. You could go to a town. Sometimes back in the day when I was young, you'd go to a town, you'd be going to a rodeo. You didn't have GPS in the phone. You didn't know where the arena was. Be like, where's the rodeo grounds? And I'd say, well, pull over, granddad, and let's ask somebody. He goes, well, who are we going to ask? We don't know anybody in this town. Like when you come to church, man, one of the things about church is we're all in this together, y'all. The Bible says if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. So if you find yourself and you say, Cody, I'm new to this, and Cody, I'm young here, and Cody, all my other friends are still old hellraisers. I just came out of this thing. I need some good community. I would say then ask, seek, and knock, and God will open the door for you. And then I would say to the rest of you, look for the person that doesn't have any friends and look for the people that are new and invite them into your circle and into your life and try to raise them up. Here's the bottom line. Jesus' life can give us some examples of how we can face struggles. Jesus didn't stumble into the cross unprepared. Let me say this right quick. How many of y'all saw the new edition back here? Come on, somebody. Don't that look good? So here's what I said to our leaders at this church. We got to add some room over there. And they said, what do you mean we got to add some more room? We got enough room for two services over here. And I said to them, we're not preparing for where we are right now. We are preparing for where God wants to take us one day. And many of us are living in the blessings of God right now and saying we're better than we used to be, and we believe that we're not going to go any further. Shouldn't we be like Jesus and say, no, I'm going to prepare myself so that when the enemy comes, no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper? Shouldn't we prepare ourselves now for walking in the blessings of God on the next level? Jesus didn't walk into this thing unprepared. He walked into it spiritually ready. Because Jesus' private disciplines were stronger than his public pressure. Here's the question for us today. If Jesus needed solitary prayer, if Jesus needed a quiet time to check out for a little bit, look at me. Can I say this to you? You have permission to check out sometimes. You're released to check out from the constant pressures of this world. Check out for moments, for seasons. If Jesus needed it, if he needed preparation, if he needed silence, how much more do we? It prepares us for the exceeding blessings of God. I got a challenge for you. I'm done. Conrad, I guess you guys can come on if you will, please. I got a challenge for you. How many are up for a challenge? That's what I thought. If you meant to, that's kind of what I figured. Yes, sir. That's what I'm talking about. I got a challenge for you. 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Everybody hold up 3 fingers. 3 weeks. I got a 3-week challenge for you. Surely, you know, my granddad used to say you can stand on your head in a barrel of you know what for 3 weeks. Come on, somebody. 3 weeks. Challenge. Just see if it works. Try it. Test it out. Here's what I'm challenging you to do. For the next 3 weeks, pray 3 times a day. Doesn't have to be long. Just pray. And here's what I've done in my life. I started it last week. When I get up in the morning, I go start the coffee first. And then here's what I've started doing. Getting on my knees to pray. This prayer in the morning, I pray throughout the day. Little short prayers here, there, you know, throw my. But I just do this in the morning. I started getting on my knees and go, Lord, it's a new day. Thank you for the new day. Lord, you've called me. You've anointed me. You've blessed me. Lord, help me to be all I can be today. Give me wisdom. Lord, I thank you for my wife of 28 years. Man, I thank you for my kids. God, thank you for letting me be a part of the kingdom of God. It's just a short prayer, and then I get up, and I go in there and start drinking coffee. And then at lunch, in my office in here, or wherever I'm at, I shut the door of my office, I get down on my knees. Something about kneeling. You know, I know you're already saying, Cody, I can't kneel down. I'm too old. I can't get back up. Or some of you are saying, I don't need to kneel. No, I know you don't have to, but there's something about the physical posture that represents a spiritual posture. And in prayer, we just go down. And when we go down, God comes up. And at night before I go to bed, I've just been getting on my knees 3 times. 3 times a day. Just little simple, short prayers. How many of you think that would be pleasing to God the Father? How many think if we learned to make that a habit in our life and we did it forever, like come on, now that prepares us. Here's the second thing I would challenge you to do. Read scripture before you start scrolling on your phone in the morning. Give God your first fruits. Give God your first fruits. And I'm telling you, for me, like, this was the challenge. Like, I obviously read the Word of God and study the Word of God for a living. But in my routines in the morning previously, where I'd get up and go start the coffee, I don't have social media on my phone. I have it on my iPad, so I would take 20 minutes out in the morning, check out Facebook, check out Instagram, and then I would go and start reading the Word of God. Lord, challenge me. Give me your first fruits, Cody. Give me your first fruits. Give me your first fruits of the day. So for the last week or so, I've been pausing on social media, reading the Word of God first. Let me tell you an easy way to do that. How many of you have smartphones? How many of you have the Bible app downloaded on there? You can go to the Bible app, and you can have it to send you a scripture of the day at whatever time you want. So for me, before my prayer time, before my study time, at 5:15 every morning, my phone goes off and it's one verse. It's one verse. And I just read it, think about it, pray about it, meditate on it. You say, Cody, well, I read way more than one verse. Well, won't you add one more to it? Just one verse. It's a game changer. It's just showing God, preparing myself. Now, let's get down to the nut cutting. You want to? 3 weeks, I'm challenging you. Fast for something for 24 hours per week. Fast from something. Push back that porterhouse, baby. Look at your belly. You don't need it anyway. You'll be all right. Push it back. Push back that food. Push back that moment. Just letting God know, hey, God, I'm ready for this. I'm preparing for this. Fasting, it's an absolute game changer. Fast for something, food, water, whatever that might be for you. Maybe it's some sort of fast. Pray 3 times a day, scripture before scrolling, 24-hour fast a week. And then I'm going to say this to you. Find you a time to rest. This is an amazing tool. Can I hear an amen? This is a major distraction too. I found out something. I'm going to share something with y'all today, and I bet most of you don't know it. You can push this top button on this side and the only button on this side and hold them down at the same time. And this thing will go off completely. And can I tell you, the world will go on without your iPhone turned on. I'm challenging you 1 hour a day for the next 3 weeks. I'm turning it off. Turn it off. I'm going to embrace some silence, and I'm just going to let the Lord speak to me through those times right there. One more thing, and I'm done. Find some friends to hang out with one time a week. Find some friends to hang out with. Cook them a meal and invite them to your house. Meet them at the coffee shop, Christian friends. Friends that have the same convictions that you do. Just spend time. Maybe for some of you families, like for me at my house, it's just one of our traditions. We eat together every night. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's hard. Maybe you have different schedules, conflicting schedules. Set out one time a week to sit down with your husband, to sit down with your wife, to sit down with your kids, to sit down with your friends. I believe Jesus' life shows us how we can be prepared for the exceeding. And can I just say this to you? I'm ready for the exceeding move of God in my life. And I'm going to start preparing right now. What happens is this. When we practice these principles that Jesus did, it makes room for God to come into our life. He's not choked out. We're making room. We're saying, come in, God. We're preparing a place, and God is coming in, and it changes everything. So I'm going to ask you to stand up on your feet, and I'm going to pray with you. Pray that we would practice. Pray that we would be prepared pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. We love you. You are good. You are mighty. You have done so many great things in our life, but we believe that you're going to do some more. And so, Lord, you've done your part. Now we're willing to do our part. Let us make commitments. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that we remember, especially just for the next 3 weeks. Let us give it a try. Let us give it a shot. Let us try it. Prayer time, scripture before scrolling, fasting, silence, and community. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, as we make room for you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.